We're going to turn to the Acts of the Apostles. I suppose that you've all discovered that this book called The Acts of the Apostles is a wonderful book. It starts off with the coming of the Holy Ghost, and it continues in the Holy Ghost, and that's why it's wonderful. And if that's what you did in your life would be wonderful too. And any book that was written about it would be glorious, unto the extreme. And in the course of this book, God tells us about some wonderful gifts. And it's about that I want to talk to you tonight. To take just the simple word gift or given and trace it through, though not in the order of the revelation, that is as it is spoken of in the book, because none of these books are scientific treatises. They're not that. They are just words, revelations, talks from the heart of God. Nevertheless, like everything else, though God didn't give us a book on biology, but gave us flowers and plants and trees, so that you could discover from the finished article the science that lies behind it, so with the Bible. From the finished work, you can discover by investigation and study the truth that lies behind it. We were speaking last night of the law that lies behind this great baptism and resurrection and everything, and this entrance into and reigning in the glory of the life of the risen Christ. So then, with this book in our hand and turning to it in some 7 or 8 places, we're going to trace something of the wonderful giving of God. We will start then, beloved, in the 17th chapter. And in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 17, we find that Paul is at Athens. And you know that Athens was a great world center in those days. It was in Greece. And you know that people to this day still go to Greece to see the Parthenon, I don't know what they don't go there to see. All these wonderful old bits of stone, all fallen to pieces, and things like that, and they marvel at this and marvel at that, and you see the photographs on brochures, and I don't know what, to allure you there. When Paul went there, he found a city just full up with idols. I guess it isn't a lot different today, I don't know. He went to Athens, and there he saw an altar, verse 23. He found an altar with this inscription, "To the unknown God." "Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands." That's obvious. It's as plain as a pikestaff. "Neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things." Amen. And here we start then. It's a good place to start. It's on a very common level here, that God giveth to all life and breath and all things. Now, this isn't peculiarly for the Christians. This isn't particularly for the saints of God. He giveth to all the people that dwell on it. He giveth to all life, praise God, all human life, all animate life, all inanimate life too. God has talked to us about the flowers tonight. And he's also talked about the great life in the spirit and all sorts of things. But God is the author of life. He gives it to every man. It doesn't matter whether he lives like a devil or whether he lives like a saint. It doesn't matter whether he's a naked savage or whether he's a highly educated don. It doesn't matter to God. There is no difference in this realm at all, and we all know it basically, I suppose, and you won't need me to stand for half an hour expounding the truth of this. That he giveth to all life and breath and everything. But you see, in this context in which he was speaking, they didn't know God. He found this altar to the unknown God. They didn't know anything about it. And I suppose you may have discovered that this great word in verse 22, where he says to them, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. It's really the word religious. He said, I perceive that you're just too religious. That's your trouble. Terrible thing, isn't it? For God to have to tell you you're too religious. My word. It's right, you know. You can get religious mania. It's absolutely right. You can't be born again and be mad, but you can be religious and be round the bend as anything. Absolutely. Well, I suppose our two friends want to sit together. So there are two seats there. Together. That way. So go that way. Amen. Praise God. Does he want to be baptized? Glory. You really know Jesus now.
Yeah, I could help it.
How did it happen? Amen. Oh, glory to God.
Amen.
Oh, amen. Praise God. Glory to God. Come to Aurora to get saved. Amen. Tell us how it happened. Oh, he can't speak, can he? How did it happen?
I don't know. I just fell out of it.
You fell out of it. There you are. They all say that. Oh, I fell out of all what you were doing. That's how they start.
Well, I knew that I could feel something was happening.
Yeah.
And I just burst out crying.
Yeah. And did you open your heart to Jesus? And did he come in?
Yeah.
Glory to God. Praise the Lord. Now go home and be happy. His dad's got to go home, I think. Hey? Is that right? Yeah.
I'd like to embrace him.
Go on, then. Embrace him. God, brother, glory to God. Amen. Praise the Lord. That's the way to greet your new brothers. Can I say this? I'll write your name on the church register now. Hug them into your heart. All right, Oliver, sit down, brother. You've done marvelously. Amen. Amen. Don't you want this seat tonight? I thought perhaps you might. We've got you all rigged up.
Thank you very much.
Something when you have to preach and look after all the tape recorded. Amen. Come on now, let's praise the Lord. Thank you, Father, for saving this boy. Lord, he's begun something wonderful. And Lord, you've caught up with him at last. He's been running away from thee. Oh, but praise thy name, thou art in him, because thou wert over him. Praise thy name, Father. Now let him know the glory and the fullness of thy salvation. Unto the uttermost. Unto the uttermost. Glory, glory to thy name. Amen. Anybody else in this room that's not saved and want to be saved? God will save you.
Amen.
That's right. That's what it's all about. It requires only a direct approach to the truth and a doing business with the Lord on his terms and on his terms alone. That is, if you leave yourself and you leave your ideas and repent of the fact that you've ever held them, and come and meet the Lord Jesus on his ground and on his terms. There's no better ground than the ground of his blood shed for you. And you can come onto that. That's mercy and grace to you. That's lovely. And he'll wash you and he'll do everything that you need doing in you to change you into a child of God. He'll rid you of your sins and he'll take away your oppressions and he'll break your bands and he'll set you free and he'll come and live in you and he'll reckon he owns you and he'll occupy all the room too and he'll show you how to live and he'll lead you where to go and he'll tell you what to do and he'll teach you how to sing and he'll put joy in your soul and he'll establish peace in your heart from God. And I don't know what he won't do for you just because you believe him. Isn't that a marvelous thing? Anybody got any complaints now? Anybody got any objections? Glory be to God. Amen. Well, I suppose we better get down to the subject. Praise him. And they didn't know, these people of old, Acts 17, that God, they didn't know God, and they didn't know God was the basis even of their natural life. They didn't know it. God was giving them all things. You know, there's another scripture which says that he gives us all things richly to enjoy when we're his children. When we're his children, there's a little bit added. He just doesn't tell he gives us all things. He says he gives us all things richly to enjoy. Amen. You can have all things but not have them rich enough. That's your trouble. You're so poverty stricken. He gives you all things richly. You see, if he gives you the sunshine before you're saved, when you get saved, he gives it to you richly. You say, well, now, how does he do that? Simply because he clears away all your poor, poverty-stricken understanding and approach to it. And the very things of simple nature and the world outside are enhanced and blessed to you. Amen. Do you know, when God did something to me, I understood this business about heaven above being softer blue and earth around sweeter green, something living in every hue that Christless eyes had never seen. I was working in that time, it was during the war, in Bedgebury Forest, down in Sussex. Some of you will know about this place. I was a conscie in the war, I'm twice a conscie since. But anyway, be that as it may, perhaps I'm treble a conscience. And I worked in Bedgebury Forest. I'd no more think of obeying my government's command to shoot you. Take this little girlie here. Where do you come from, lovey? Malaysia. If my country said we declare war on Malaysia, I've got to shoot her. Just because the country says so. What have they got to do with it? What have they got to do with this new birth? She's my sister. Aren't you? You born again, you're my sister. I no more think of lifting a finger against you than I would think of killing God. Amen. I went into beds before I used to work. You know, it's when I was working, now you'll be able to tell how long I've really been born again. It was in the war, during the war time. When everybody was killing everybody else, God gave me new life. Hallelujah, that was marvellous. And I walked through Bedgebury Forest, and I tell you, something had gone out of me, because they were the same rhododendron bushes. I wasn't cutting down rhododendron bushes, I was cutting down trees. But the same rhododendron bushes, the same red, exactly the same place, but oh, they were lovely to me. They were gorgeous. They shone with a new light, because a light had shone in me. And I got richly what before I'd only got limited ways. Do you understand? But he gives everybody everything. There you are. The very fact that you're alive and you've drawn breath since you came out of your mother's womb, beloved, he gave that to you. And he gave it to you for a purpose. That's the wonderful, glorious truth of it. And one of the facts of it is that you should be in this room tonight and hear these great words of eternal truth and life. And I want you to pass on with me. That is in progression of thought, though not in chapter, because these things are not in sequence in the Bible. We're studying the finished article to get the underlying plan, law, and principle. And in the seventh chapter, you find this statement. We who were together the other night may remember that is the chapter of Stephen's stoning. His great martyrdom, and how he went up to Jesus in glory. He had a better home going than Elijah's. Hallelujah. For though Elijah got in the chariot of Israel, and I don't know what, he never saw Jesus. Stephen did. Oh, Stephen, he saw Jesus. We mustn't talk about that, because it's this glorious, precious thing that we find in this great chapter called Stephen's Apology. And he is speaking with his face shining with the glory of God. He starts, as we saw in the opening of the chapter, with this truth in verse 2. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham. And he goes down through the glorious revelation, taking the points as the Spirit of God filling him, enables him to speak, and what he spoke has become the inspired word of God. Mark it, and he wasn't reading the Bible. He was talking from the fullness of the Spirit, and he wasn't an apostle. Mark it. He was just an ordinary man. Hallelujah. And he moves through this great revelation, and he comes to the children of Israel in the wilderness. And we're told that God, verse 36, brought them out after that he had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear. This is he that was in the church, in the wilderness, with the angel that spoke to him in the Mount Sinai and with our fathers, who received the lively oracles to give unto us. Amen. Here then we have the next thing, that you have been given life and breath, probably most of us during this century. Most of us in this room, perhaps all of us. I wouldn't like to think there's anybody older than 71 here. And we've all been given life and breath and all things in this 20th century. Beloved, that's good. But also, you have been given and you hold in your hand a copy of the lively oracles that have been given to us. The living oracles, the living words of God, that men and devils and governments and hierarchies called churches have sought to stamp out and snatch away from us and destroy. That you, having been born into this world, should not have the word of the truth of the everlasting God in your hand. But God be praised, they are living oracles. The fathers received the living words. That's what it means. Praise God. And they've lived. They've lived through the centuries. Praise God. Nobody's been able to destroy them. And blessed be the name of the Lord, that the living word from whom the living words came ultimately became flesh, and the living word, the word came and lived among us. Amen. Yes. And at that time when Stephen was speaking, they'd only got the Old Testament as the living words. From their fathers they'd received them. But now we've had some fathers too. Praise God, in the New Testament. And they've received living words. And they've been written into the New Testament, you see. And now, blessed be the name of the Lord, we have the whole glorious book of God that's necessary unto us in this age and in this world. We have it, the living words of God. Amen. What privileges. Our fathers gave these to us. Our fathers gave these living words to us. Amen. Is that right? You remember old Paul said, you can have 10,000 teachers, but you haven't got many fathers. I begot you. He's one of the fathers, and he wrote 7 letters. Amen. They're marvelous. I hope you treasure them, and treasure them more than the old fathers gave to the old covenant people. It's not important for you to know all about Obadiah and not know anything about Paul. Not important. The whole thing, beloved, is that you and I have the living oracles of God. It's a precious thing. In your hands, you hold a book that contains some of the exact words that Jesus spoke. Some of the exact words that the Holy Ghost spoke. You have the divinely inspired truth of God through whoever spoke and wrote. In your hands. What do you do with this book? What do you do with it? Do you read it? Really read it? Are you true? Are you sincere? Does God really believe you? Does he really have any faith in your intentions at all? When he's given you this book, you're tested by this. You're tested by it. Your attitude toward it. I always keep saying this. This Bible isn't a textbook so much as a test book. It tests everybody. And everybody's life is tested by it. And your life has to be it, in flesh, what this is in print. Praise the name of the Lord. We've got the living oracles. Glory. It's a precious thing that God's ever spoken in this world. And it's a marvelous thing that despite all the devil's done, we've got a copy of what he said. Amen. Praise God. Let's go on. Of course, we are moving on. And we go back again. This time we're in the fourth chapter. Seems funny to go on and yet move back, but it's right. In the fourth chapter, we have a precious thing. We not only have life and breath and all things, that is, we're human beings by God's gift, and have the book by God's gift, hallelujah, but we have something else here in the fourth chapter. Let's see what it is. Here's old Peter speaking. Look at him in verse 8. You know, beloved, everybody ought really to speak like this, from this position. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, you rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Praise the name of the Lord. Now, God's heart is revealed here. He says, and listen to him, you must be saved. And he doesn't say, you must be saved because I've given you human life. He doesn't say, you are saved because I've given you the Bible and you've read it. He does say, you must be saved because I've given the name of Jesus. You must be saved. Hallelujah. You've got to be saved from all that you were and have and had as a result of your first birth. You've got to be saved from the natural heredity. You've got to be saved from all the fall and the sin. You've got to be saved from it all. By the name of Jesus, glory be to God. This is the only name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus himself is above heaven. He's gone up through all heavens. He's gone up above all names and thrones. And he's sitting there. He's up there, but his name is down here. Glory. Spoken in the Spirit. Held in reverence. Passed on from generation to generation. Given to us in the eternal truth of the book, Jesus, his name is given under heaven. You haven't got to say, shall I go down to the deeps? Or who shall ascend into heaven? It's given under heaven. by the name and by the glory of the Lord, we can all be saved. His name is down here on this earth. His name, Jesus. That's right. And God says, you must be saved. You must be saved. Oh, praise the name of the Lord. I'm glad God's very firm about this. Mind you, he knows the desperate plight of men and women. He knows you haven't got a hope apart from that name. You haven't got a chance. You didn't ask to come into the world. We're in a mystery when we've come, as well as in its misery. You didn't ask for breath. You didn't ask for being. You didn't put the laws of procreation in the human race. You just come here. And you're here. And you're living here. And into this world gone wrong. And into this unexplainable mystery. Into these things that baffle the thinkings of the finest mind. Into sin. And into everything, glory, he sent the name of Jesus. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He sent the name of Jesus. It's perpetuated unto us in the book, in the glory of men and women's lives, in the prayers of the saints. It's perpetuated unto us in the Holy Ghost. For you will remember how this name come down under heaven after Jesus had been taken back into heaven. It came down by the Holy Ghost, whom Jesus said, of whom Jesus speaking in John's Gospel in chapter 14 said, the Father will send the Holy Ghost in my name. He is in the name of Jesus. That's how the names come back. It isn't just a name floating about on people's lips. It's a name, hallelujah, in which the Holy Ghost is. There's another person down here on this earth now in the name of Jesus. He's the Holy Ghost. He has come, he has been sent, not in his own name. You're not told what it is. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Spirit came down to perpetuate the glories of the man of Calvary and make sure that concomitant and consistent with the written word of God. And because you've had the privilege of drawing breath on the earth and hearing this glorious gospel, you can be saved. Amen. Come in Jesus' name. He's come. And blessed be the name of the Lord. All right. Stop your records a minute. What is it you want, brother? He's come, beloved, so that you shall be saved. Now, this is a precious thing. And you may, if you read through these opening chapters of the Acts of the Apostles, discover what this is all about. And the occasion upon which it was said. It all happened because a man had been healed. It all happened just because Peter and John had gone up one day after they were baptized in the Spirit. They'd gone up to the temple at the hour of prayer. And a man had been healed. And here's Peter saying in chapter 4, there's none other name, we've looked at it, verse 12, under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, fancy a man standing up. Listen, of course you're used to it now. You go off to your churches and onto your fellowships and you hear preachers preaching, but they've never heard anybody say this before in their life. These people, they hear a man standing up as bold as the heavens itself, and he's saying, you must be saved by the name of Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, we crucified him. He's been dead, I don't know how many. You see, this is the way they thought. You must think into the situation and understand. They saw the boldness of this man standing up like that. They'd never heard it said before. Never. At least it's not recorded in the scriptures that it was said. And listen, it says, when they heard that, oh, sorry, I'm looking over too far. I looked on the wrong column on my book. They saw Peter and John. They perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. They marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. There it is. Praise God. And God used the miracle of healing. This was the great sign wonder for the opening of the campaign of the Holy Ghost in the world. A miracle wrought by God. It was the great wonder sign. There stood a man. He'd been carried daily and laid at the gate, the beautiful gate of the temple. Very probably Jesus himself had passed the man by many a time when he went to the temple and hadn't healed him. For he'd been laid there daily. Daily. Glory be to God. And here are a couple of men. They're walking up into the temple to go to the prayer meeting. Oh, it must have been a wonderful prayer meeting. Praise God. And you know what happened? Let's read the story. It's in the third chapter. It's an important thing for us to understand. It says it in verse 2. There it is, you see. He sees Peter and John in verse 3 of chapter 3. And he asked an alms. He wanted some money given to him. And Peter fastened his eyes on him with John and said, look on us. He didn't say, no, don't look at us, look to Jesus. Like this silly talk that you hear today. Don't look at me, don't look at me. Look to Jesus, they say. These perfervid people. They didn't say that. Look at us. Amen. That's what they said. Didn't say, none of this airy-fairy business. Say you're looking to Jesus. Now you look at us. Hallelujah. That's what he said. And he looked on them. He gave heed to them. He listened to this, expecting to receive something on this. Well, if I give a good look at them, they might give me a shilling instead of sixpence or something like that, you see. If you know the way of beggars, we learned a lot about them out in the East. This way of beggars, they'll nearly do anything. They'll kiss your shoes if you're just given 5 pice instead of 2. You see. And Peter said, and it must have shaken him to the core, silver and gold have I none. But such as I have, give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Not in my name. Rise up and walk. Glory be to the name of the Lord. And he took him by the hand. You know what happened. And he lifted him up. He said, don't sit about down there. You're healed. Get up. I'm not having any of your unbelief. Glory, get up, you're healed. Lifted him up, he wouldn't get up. He hadn't got any money. Thought he's going to still keep sitting there begging. That's the trouble. He still expected his old manner of life to go on. He didn't expect to be healed. Jesus, Peter did though. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He'd rather have had a shilling than healing, apparently, in his reckoning. So blind was he, so dense, so dead. He didn't understand. Of course, if he'd have argued it out with him, he would have said, yes, but of course, I don't believe it, he would have said. Give me a half crown. You see? Peter said, get here. Let's look lower down this chapter. Look at verse, it's one of the famous 3:16s of the Bible. You know one in John. Look at this one. His name, Jesus, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Amen. Jesus, not only, we've not only been given the name of Jesus for salvation, beloved, but we've been given the name of Jesus for perfect sons. There's healing here in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Did you know God wants to give you more than a little relief from a headache? He wants to give you perfect soundness in the name of Jesus. If you could see Peter now and you asked him how it happened, he would tell you it was by the faith that I received from him. When did he get such faith? When he was baptized in the Holy Ghost. Did it bring faith like that to your heart? The faith that made him bold, that made him tell the truth, that made him look on a man and say, look at me. Now what I've got, I'm going to give to you. He didn't know what he'd got, really. He didn't know what he'd got. But he gave it to him. Do you know what he'd got? Faith. He'd received faith. He got the gift of faith from the risen Christ. The faith which is by him. He hadn't just got the gift of healing, he got the gift of faith. You can remove mountains by that, not just sickness. So I understand from 1 Corinthians 13, it's a greater gift than the gift of healing. Oh, I hope you're listening hard. I hope you're listening really hard. He says it's the faith which is by him hath given this man this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Oh, beloved, what does your heart say to Jesus? We sit by our little begging bowls saying, Lord, give me this. Give me that, give me this, give me that, give me that, give me that, give me that. The horse leech hath four daughters crying, give, give. You're not a horse leech, you're a child of God. Praise the name of the Lord. God wants to give things in an amazing truth. This blessed book. Isn't it a lovely Bible when you read it properly? Isn't it a new book when you understand it right? Amen. And you see what God did? That was the great epochal miracle of the New Age. In other words, it's following the pattern that is revealed in Acts chapter 1. Here it is. Verse 1, the former treatise, that is my gospel, because Luke wrote the Acts of the Apostles, the former treatise was the gospel that he wrote. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. Now, you know, not so long ago, I was out in India. I'm sorry, but I'm one of these chaps, I always talk about the thing that happened last week, or at least the last month. I can't keep going back years and years and years. Well, I could do, but it's a waste of time often. But the whole tremendousness about it was I was out in India, and I moved around a lot of mission stations. Please, all you missionaries, forgive me. I beg your pardon before I start. But I was brought into contact with many dear people on the field. And I remember saying to one of these ladies who was there, thank God for these women, you men. Don't know what you're going to say to the Lord when you meet him. I don't know. I don't know what you're going to say. Don't you laugh. It's a serious matter. Except the ladies, you laugh. You'll have the laugh of them, all these sort of elders. You'll have the laugh of them. I tell you solemnly before God, that's the truth. These women that have forsaken the things you men are cleaving to, gone out for God. Amen. Laboring out there, albeit they're not in all the things that you might rejoice in, but I tell you there are some hungry hearts under those blue skies that are longing to hear and know the things that you're hearing this day. And I said to this dear woman who'd labored long and seemed to have no fruit at all, dear, precious, tender soul, I said, you see, my dear, the Bible says that Jesus began to do and teach. But you missionaries have reversed it. You said you've got to teach and then do. She said, hey. Yes, I said, that's right, my dear. I'm sorry to have to tell you. The order of the Bible is that you do and then teach. But you say, oh, we must send some teachers out to teach the... Do you realize God did something before he ever opened his mouth to teach? He gave his son, and then Jesus started to teach a long time afterwards. God did something first. The gospel era was opened in the new covenant by God performing a miracle first. They never said, here, we're baptizing the Spirit, we've got to go and preach everything. They didn't, they just kept going to the prayer meetings. And then God did something, and then they had to preach to explain what had happened. That's it! They weren't looking for pitches to preach. They weren't looking for countries to go to. God did something. Oh, God, shake us wide awake. That started it. You read the Acts of your apostles. You just there. That's what the Bible's for, so that you should read it. And believe it. And live it. That's what it's for. If we be this day examined about the good deed done to this impotent man, you see, here comes this man, this Peter, praise God, he's preaching now. That miracle, it opened up a door of utterance for this man and made a way for his gospel. I should think he did have boldness when he'd got the man standing beside him. Now, what are you going to say about this? He says, go on, what are you going to say? Here he is, he's standing here. He's healed by Jesus. Now then, you agnostics, come on, you atheists. Explain it away. Come on, all you legal-minded believers. Here it is. He's standing here. What are you going to say? Nothing. Healed by the name of Jesus. You've got to be saved by the blessed person that did this. There was his illustration. He didn't read by a book of illustrations. His illustration was standing beside him. He was an epistle seen and read of all. We'll read the epistle of the miracle of the healing of the lame man. They all read it. Wasn't a word spoken. They just said, well, what can you say? What can you say? Is there anything against this? Is there any law against it? What's up? Is there any sanity against it? Only insanity. Is it wrong? Is it sinful? Is it wicked? Is it misguided? Is it Pentecostal? Because we won't have anything to do with it if it's that. No, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. It's Jesus! Praise the name of the Lord. He gave him perfect soundness in the sight and in the presence of them all. Come on, you can all examine. Oh, I'm almost tempted. I will do. Forgive me, all you people that have heard this one before. It's about India. Nepal, actually. I'm ever so glad I went. You mustn't think that men or women ever go abroad to teach anybody anything. They go abroad to learn. I mean that. God took me to Nepal to learn more about Jesus. I went to a leprosarium, and it so happened that in a meeting to which he came, a place called the Shining Hospital in Nepal, she happened to be healed one night. She was the matron of the leprosarium. She just simply sat down, as you're sitting down now, and realized when she got up that she was healed. Nobody had said, be healed. Nobody had said, come and have hands laid on you. Nobody had said anything, but she, her own testimony to me was, 3 or 4 days after, she said, God healed me. I was a mass of psoriasis from head to foot. And God healed me whilst I was sitting on the floor listening. That's all. That's marvelous, isn't it? And I got an invitation to go and preach at the leprosarium. And down I went to the leprosarium to learn something more of Jesus. You'd be surprised how ignorant I am. And how God puts you into situations that you've got to learn him and not the gen about him. You've got to learn him firsthand. You've got to learn him. And as the time together at the leprosarium was drawing to a close, it was the very last meeting. This very dear sister, whom I discovered lived quite near to us here in Devon. She lives at Cullerton Raleigh. That's where the great Raleigh was born. And she said to me, will you come and pray for a leper, Mr. North? I thought, well, we're in a leprosarium. There's all lepers here now. But she said, will you come and pray for this man? I said, yes, I will. So at the end of the meeting, I went down to this dear man in these rows of huts. My wife thinks I'm thick. I've often told you this. She says so sometimes. She's careful who she says it to. It's me that advertises it. She told me privately. Wives are allowed to tell their husbands things in private. And I never took any photographs of it. That's why I mean I'm so thick. At all. We went down to this man. And I don't think I ever saw anything like it in all my life. He was a mess of suppurating ulcers from head to foot. Perhaps it was that touched this precious woman's heart, for she'd had psoriasis from head to foot. This man was suppurating with ulcers. They'd thrown gentian violet all over him to try and do something and think of him. This dark-skinned dear man suppurating with a pus running down him, violet in the places where the little odd spots, pus and violet mingled. Think of it. He was in the rejection stage. He said, we can't do anything for him. He'll die. It's too late, she said. It's impossible. No drugs would touch him. I thought leprosy, people went dead and didn't feel anything when they had leprosy, but I've learned since that there are some stages in which some forms of it, they're very much in agony. So I learned. And this man was in agony. He couldn't sit or stand or lie. He couldn't live. It was awful. And I said to him, "Will you tell him that I've come to pray for him in Jesus?" He said, "He's never heard of Jesus. He's never heard of Jesus." She said, "He doesn't know the gospel. We haven't been able to tell him." I said, haven't you told him?" She said, "No, can't reach him, can't get to him. He's beyond, he's blanked off in his agony and in his pain. Can't get to him." I said, "But you must. You must get through to him, my dear. You must tell him that I've come to pray for him in the name of Jesus." So, at great length, at last she penetrated through, or at least dear Debu Singh did, and reached him with the name of Jesus. And then I said, "Now you must make him understand. I've never been on this ground before in all my life, praying for a man who didn't even know there had been a person on the earth called Jesus. Didn't even know." I said, "You must make him understand that I'm a servant of Jesus and I can only pray for him in Jesus' name. That is all. I can't pray for him in Jesus' name plus the names of all his deities. You can have up to 30,000, I understand, in the Hindu religion." I said, "Now you must make him understand that this isn't just another name that he tacks on to all the rest, and I'll pray for him in the name of gods. It's Jesus, M. Jesus." And she said, "But he doesn't know anything about it, Mr. Norton." I said, "You must tell him that, my dear. You must tell him that." Took a long time. And she got through to him at all. "Now," I said, "you must make him understand that for the purposes of his healing, he must turn his back on all his other gods." "Oh," she said. I said, "No, go on, you must make him understand. He knows his other gods haven't healed him anyway. He's dying, he knows. He's got some common sense if he's got nothing else." So she gets through to him, and we tell him again. You see? Now, he must understand that he's going to be healed by Jesus. "He's never heard the gospel." I said, "For the purposes of this sister, I'm not asking him to believe the gospel. I'm not asking him to believe that Jesus died for his sins. I'm not asking him to believe in the blood. I'm not asking him to believe anything. I'm only saying that if he will believe that he can be healed in Jesus' name, and he will put his trust in Jesus for his healing, he can be healed." And at last his head went and it was done. God healed him. First time I'd ever known anything about a leper being cleansed. But why have I told you that story? Not only to show you how much we have to learn, we gospel preachers, as though they must understand all about the blood and redemption before you can pray for them to be healed. That's not true. He's got a compassionate heart. He loves to move to the sick, to the injured, to the ill, to the outcast. He'll meet a person on the level that they can come. That's what the incarnation is all about. That he came down here to meet people on the level on which they are. Praise God. And I've heard of him since. And that I met the assistant of this matron, and she told me he was rejoicing in the Lord. That was the step to his heart. When he got healed, it didn't take him long to chuck away all his other things and trust in Jesus for salvation. Now, what a glorious thing this is then, beloved. That God wants to teach us that he's going to move in. I believe it more and more with all my heart as the days go by. I thank God he ever took me out to that country out there to learn things I didn't know, so that I didn't keep on talking in my ignorance, believing it to be sound evangelical truth or good Pentecostal doctrine either. God takes you into the situation that you may learn of him, as we were thinking this morning. If so be that you've heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, it is eternally in Jesus. Glory be to God. Have you ever heard a story of a little woman that came creeping up behind Jesus, and she went and snatched healing off the bottom of his robe without asking for it? In fact, she was afraid that if she faced him and said, "Will you heal me, Lord?" he would have said, "No, I won't." So afraid was she, not knowing him. So she creeps up on him behind, and I expect he tarries, lingers so she could catch up with him. Poor, sick, weak woman. And she went and took it, and she was going home with it, and she said, "Now stop a minute and tell everybody how it happened." Amen. He wants you to know that in his name there's perfect soundness for you all. You needn't be demented. You needn't be torn in mind, in body, in emotions. There's perfect soundness for you all. You needn't be rent and driven by disease. There's healing for you. Healing for you. God has sent his mighty faith into the world. He sent the faith of Jesus back into the world in the same spirit that came in the name of Jesus. Come. It's a personal thing. It's God's. Hallelujah. All the things that God has prepared for them that love him. Well, he's prepared a lot for the heathen, if only they'll have it. If you don't even love him yet as you should, if you'll just believe, he'll meet you. That's what I learned in India. If you're a dying leper without a hope, and the seconds are ticking away, your last breathless chances, if you'll believe, he'll meet you. Do it. It's not in you. It's in him. It's not in yourself. It's not in your name. If it's not in your spirit, then it's in his. And he'll do it. Come on then, my dear. You go and get her. There's perfect sons. In the name of Jesus. He gives it. What a glorious thing it is. Amen. Like Peter, I don't claim to have the gift of healing. Peter didn't say, "Well, you know, I've got the gift of healing. What do you want to put, guy? What? Giving you a shilling, a few pies. So I've got the gift of healing." He said, he didn't know what he had got. He said, "But such as I have, I'll give you." That's right. So many people, "Oh, I've got this gift. I've got that gift. I've got the other gift." Peter didn't know what he'd got. Read your Bible. But he says, "What I have," he says, "is the faith which is by him." Glory be to the name of the Lord.